We're glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Welcome back to week three of the Creature Feature Series. We've talked about the blob, and we've talked about Frankenstein's monster. And we've received a lot of good feedback and questions through our anonymous text line. We always want you to know about this. If you have any questions about the sermons or about faith or life in general, give us a text. That number is 214-856-0550. All texts are anonymous, absolutely anonymous, so feel free to ask anything. Welcome to Redemption Church. My name is Chris Fluitt. I'm the lead pastor here. And I am about to preach to you from the Word of God. Ever hear about that? It's called the Word of God. And I want to remind you that anything can happen when you get a hold of the Word of God. Anything can happen when God's Word is preached. Life changed, bodies healed, marriages mended, souls saved, miracles, signs, and wonders. I wonder, am I in the kind of church today that believes anything can happen when the Word of God is preached? Thank you. I'm glad. I was worried that I wandered into the wrong place. Today, we're going to talk about the Wolfman. We're going to talk about Wolfman today. Wolfman, everything is scarier in the dark. Everything. In fact, that was actually our sermon series last year, if you remember that. Last October, we talked about darkness. But it is true. Everything is scarier in the dark. Even as an adult, the dark can be terrifying. And I don't like to admit it, but there are times even where I get a little bit not so brave. Maybe chicken-hearted, maybe I'll run for my life, scared of the dark, right? A few years ago, I went out to take a very mundane trip of taking out the trash. And I usually do it in the light of day, but this time I did it at night. And, it's just a little walk from where my condo was to this dumpster. But I'd made the trip. I'd thrown the bag in the trash, and I turned around, and at that moment, I just had this sense, oh my gosh, there is a big vicious beast about to eat me, a big scary monster with crazy teeth. It was totally irrational. I hadn't been like watching scary movies or anything, but I just had this sense. Have you ever had that sense? It's like, oh my gosh, if there were a werewolf right now, I would be so dead. And so then my mind fixated on that thing. And I'm like, oh, that's just silly. So I start to walk back to the place. But that sense just did not leave me. It walked with me. So I started to walk a little quicker. And my little walk turned into a little jog. And by the, it wasn't very long. It was a full on dead out sprint. I turned the corner. I went to that door. I flung the door open. I closed it. I went behind it. And my wife was like 3 feet away. She was like, what's wrong? And I said, nothing, babe. Just, you know, getting some exercise. You know, want to look my best for you. All right. So it's illogical in every way. But if we are honest, I mean real honest, we really do believe in monsters. It doesn't make sense at times, but there are times when we're absolutely certain that there is an evil that's out against us. Some beast that is lying in wait for us. The story of the Wolfman is the story of 3 points. I want to make 3 points to you today. It is the story of infection, transformation, and condition. That's what it's all about. Let's talk first about infection. A man walking in the woods at night has no idea that the beast is nearby. Sounds like a horror movie already, right? No idea. Just some campers living out at Crystal Lake. What could go wrong? Let's all go to our tents, right? And, of course, light up our tents so Jason Voorhees can see them. They have no idea Jason Voorhees is there. Of course, Jason has a chainsaw or machete or something. It's every horror movie you've ever known. But here it is in 1941. This man is walking. He has no idea a beast is nearby. The man doesn't know that he is the prey, and he's about to be preyed upon. This beast jumps out and attacks him, and they have this struggle. And far scarier than the attack and the struggle is the infection that the wolf leaves behind. There is an infection that came with the bite of that beast. With one bite, the man who is minding his own business now carries within him the infection of the beast. God warns Cain about a beast in Genesis chapter 4. It's a very interesting passage. Look at this. This is Genesis 4 and 6. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why are you mad, bro? Why is your face downcast?" Verse 7. "If you do what is right, you will be accepted. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." I want to change your thinking a little bit about sin today. Sin is not something you do. Most of us think that, well, I sinned here because I did that, and I sinned here because I said that, and I sinned here because I went there. And sin is not something you do when we look in this passage. It tells us that sin is not just an act. It says that sin is a living entity. The words that God used kind of personify sin. It says that sin is crouching. Something you do can't crouch at the door. Something you've said cannot hide and wait for you. But sin hides and wait for you. It crouches at the door. Picture that in your head. And it also says this, that sin desires. Only living things can desire. Sin desires. And what does it desire? It desires to have you, Cain. We know what happens right after this conversation, don't we? The very next verse, verse 8. "Now Cain said to his brother Abel, 'Hey, let's go out to the field.' And while they were out in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him." Sin got in. Sin was crouching at the door, but it didn't just stay at the door. Sin got in. And the truth is that sin also has gotten inside each and every one of us. Scarier than the beast laying in wait to get us is the beast inside. That's the infection. The curse of the wolfman is a cruel curse. The wolfman is actually one of the saddest characters in all of horror-dom. All right, it replicates itself on a new host. And then the host can't understand what is about to transpire. The host has no idea what's coming. The host thinks, "Man, I'm glad that's behind me. I survived that struggle with the beast." But little does the host know that what's coming is far worse. Because the man is about to change. He's about to transform into the beast. Central to the story of the Wolfman is the transformation. In the original 1941 movie, they used groundbreaking video editing tricks to bring that transformation to life. And audiences were horrified. Now, if you look at it, you'll just go, "That's groundbreaking editing. Wow. You know, times have changed." But just, 40 years later, in 1981... a movie named An American Werewolf in London. That was the first werewolf movie I ever saw. I saw it sneaking around the television late one night. My parents were off doing taxes or whatever parents do. I guess I'm a parent now, I should know. But I was off and I was going around the channel and I saw something. And I was like, "Well, this looks like something I shouldn't watch. Let's watch it." right? And this unbelievable thing happened. It was life-changing. This movie, American Werewolf in London, is most known for its upping the ante on the horrific man-to-wolf transformation. Quick, show of hands. Have you seen the movie? Have you seen? You know what I'm talking about. It is like, what in the world did I just see? I remember seeing that late one night as a kid. It was utterly creepy. It was life-changing. At one moment, I was like, I need to yell to Mom. I need her right now. But then she'll know that I watched this. And so I have no choice but to continue watching this horror. All right. The cursed man, he starts by screaming in agony. He said he was burning up. He goes to take off his shirt and his hands started to change shape. They became elongated and bones started cracking and the skin started stretching. And all the while he is screaming in agony, help me. And his voice is changing even as he cries for help. His teeth, it does a close-up on his teeth, and his teeth are no longer human teeth, but they're sharpened into fangs, and hair just starts appearing, and as did claws in the place of fingernails and toenails. The worst part is he's clenching his eyes, and they open, and they're human eyes, and then they clench back in pain, and they open back, and they're no longer human eyes. They're these yellow, beast-like eyes staring right back at my 8-year-old self. And then you see his face start to protrude. And what was a face and a nose becomes a snout. And all the while the skin is stretching to contain this new monstrosity. Good night, everybody. Thank y'all for coming. All right, no. It was a horrific sight. It was a terrible thing to see, the transformation from man to beast. I want to tell you, you do not have to believe in spooky Hollywood stories to believe in horrific transformations. We have seen lives transformed into horrors. You bet we have. A mom by the name of Andrea Yates was so riddled with depression on the inside that she drowns her 5 children. Their names were Noah, John, Luke, Paul, and Mary. And she took them one by one into a bathtub. And when they tried to get out, she just wrestled them right back down below the water. 5 children. That was a mom transformed into a horrific killer. Terrorists. You don't have to go very long without seeing terrorist news coverage. What terrorists? They have a hatred so strong within them that they hijack planes and crash it into buildings, killing thousands. A hatred so strong that they're willing to tie explosives to their own body in hopes of killing others. That's some sick, twisted stuff right there. If you asked me, hey, would you tie this grenade to you? Even if you didn't pull out that pin, I would not go anywhere near that thing. That thing is dangerous. But out of hatred, they're like, absolutely. Oh, kill myself, blow myself up. Oh, that's all right. Just tell me how many people will I take with me. Can I remind you that these are all religious people? Religious people who bow down every day and pray to a God of peace, yet we see them transformed not into anything peaceful but into a hateful, racist maniac with hopes on genocide. No, we don't have to go very far without seeing horrific transformation in this life. Recently, Ray Rice, anybody know who Ray Rice is? He was a highly respected Super Bowl winning running back with the Baltimore Ravens. Earlier this year, cameras caught him punching out his fiance. She was the mother to his child. They had history. They were going to be married. They had known each other since high school. He believed and he confessed and put a ring on her finger to let the whole world know, I love this woman. But one night in an hotel elevator, he reaches out and just punches her out cold and drags her body out of the elevator. He went from a respected celebrity dad and husband-to-be and transformed into a violent, unloving coward that has the respect of no one. He didn't treat 300-pound linemen on a football field as badly as he treated his wife-to-be. What is that? Oh, that guy's just a sick, sick person, isn't he? I'm going to tell you, it's the transformation that is so sick. We know about ugly transformations. You have felt these transformations in yourself at some degree, at some time, and at some place. We aren't just talking about the sin of others. We aren't just talking about, you know, those are those other people outside of this building. They're the people with the sin problem. No, let me bring it to your doorstep. We're talking about us. Like Cain, sin was crouching at his door, desiring to have him. I want to tell you today that the beast, it got inside Cain, and the beast is already inside of us. Jesus tells Pharisees, he says, you know what? It's not from what comes from the outside in that defiles a person. It's what comes out of a person that defiles him. What is he really saying? The thing that's defiled is already living inside of you. Romans 7:17, Paul echoes that. He says, sin is living in me. It is sin living in me. This is Apostle Paul. He wrote over half of your New Testament. He stands up. He wants you to know this about him. Where we try to hide our sin and act like we have no sin, the Apostle Paul says, sin living in me. Verse 18, I know that nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. Can I tell you real quick that you were created good? Adam and Eve were created good. God said so. God declared it. But the beast, he found his way inside. And the beast, he is not good. Now the good that you want to do is being fought by the evil presence of the beast inside of you. And his game doesn't just end with stopping good from getting out of you. You know, that's not the end. Well, I stopped you from doing those good things. No, don't do those good things. No, he doesn't just stop there because he wants evil to come out of you. He wants murder to come out of you. He wants hatred to come out of you. He wants bitterness and unforgiveness. He wants lust to come out of you. Every evil thing, it's inside the beast that's inside of you, and he wants to do more than stop good. He wants to overcome good with evil. That's what the beast wants to do. The ugly transformation we see in our lives is the revelation of what is there already. When we lust after someone we aren't married to, you know what it is? It's the beast. It's the beast showing up. When we at a moment's notice lose our temper to the degree that it scares the people we love, you know what that is? That's the beast. The drug addict might be facing more than a chemical addiction. He is fighting a spiritual entity he might not even know about that's on the inside of him. That beast wants out. That beast wants to bring evil all in that addict's life. The sin that you're hiding in your life right now, the sin that we all have in our life right now, we would be horrified if anybody knew about it. That's just one of these human nature things, and it's just like a church culture thing. It's just like, oh, no, we don't talk about our sin. We're much more comfortable talking about other people's sin. No, we're talking about it. The sin inside your life right now, you'd be horrified if anyone knew about it. In fact, you beat yourself up every week when you fall back into that same sin. Man, I lost my temper again. I told myself I wasn't going to do that. I did that thing. I lied again. Here I am again. You beat yourself up all the time over this. You feel like you are not really You must not really be a good Christian. Maybe you aren't a Christian at all, you tell yourself, because of this sin problem. And then it's really bad because you come into an environment where everybody's acting like they don't have sin. And you look around and say, see, no one else is struggling. All good people surely don't struggle with what I'm struggling with. So they're probably good Christians and I'm probably a fraud. What is wrong with me? I hope you agree with me. It's a problem. It's a problem in every church I've ever seen. It's a problem with people. Guess who's behind it? It's the beast. Because pride and arrogance is also his doing. Can I tell you real quick? I got news for drug addicts out there. It's not you. It's the beast. And if you're in this place and you're ashamed about what you've done, can I tell you? I wish you'd feel the love of God when I tell you it's not you, it's the beast. When you feel like a sick, sorry person that's failed one too many times, and you feel like a fraud when you say that you love Jesus, let me tell you, you're seeing it wrong. It's not you, it's the beast that's inside of you. You see that man that's got the infection of the wolf man in him? He can't help himself. Every wolf, every werewolf story, the person infected tries to stop themselves, but they can't stop the transformation. The transformation is going to happen. And whoever is in their path, the beast has control. You see, the werewolf can't stop himself and say, oh man, I was almost about to eat you, but I remember now that you're my friend. No, the beast has already eaten them. The beast doesn't care. The man's not in control. The beast is in control. I want to tell you today that God loves you. He doesn't see you as the loser. He sees the true enemy. It's the beast. And we do the same. We feel the same. So stop pointing the finger of judgment at people. It's not the people, it's the beast. These people aren't God's enemy. Whoever's your opposition in life, you know, maybe they get on your nerves, or maybe they outright try to defy you, or whatever it is. I want to tell you, that person's not the enemy. The beast is the enemy. And I want to tell you that God loves them. Christ died for those people. And you're called to lay down your life for them as well. The enemy here is the beast. You sure better know who the enemy is. It's the beast. And not just the beast in others, the one inside us as well. So we have the infection. Then the beast has this terrible transformation. And all the beast needs right now are just the right conditions. Let's talk about the conditions. The wolf man is both man and wolf. The man doesn't want the wolf to rule over him, but all it takes for the beast to get loose are the right conditions. Even when that man is a man and he's standing there talking to you, somewhere inside is the beast. And the beast is looking for a way to get out all the time. And all it takes are the right conditions to come up, and they find that opening. Sin is always crouching at the door wanting to get in. But now that it's in, it wants to get out. Of course, the condition for the wolf man is, someone help me. It's the full moon. That's right. On the night of the full moon, the beast gains control. And that terrible infection leads to the transformation because of the right condition. If you haven't enjoyed today's sermon, you're really about to hate today's sermon. I'm so sorry. I wish I had this like, guys, get a load of this. This is going to just knock your socks off. You're going to be so happy about this. But here it is. When someone does something wrong, I mean, they really do something wrong. Something that is just not even socially acceptable wrong. We come to this statement. Here's what we say. Can you believe they did that? Can you believe she went and said that? I saw them and I can't believe that they did that. We do it. We say it. We think it. all the time. They did this, and we could never see ourselves doing that. We believe that so much that we want everyone else to know. Oh, I can't ever believe that we would do something like those people. Man, you think you know somebody, and then, wow. You've done this, I've done this. Let me tell you why it's wrong. It presupposes that we are morally superior to everyone. It presupposes that we have this moral constitution that is better than them, obviously. And that is the reason they have failed and we have not. They have failed, we're just superior people to them. What low-life deadbeats. That's what it presupposes. And even if you don't say those nasty words, that's what it means. And that's wrong. Let's stop doing it. And it disregards the fact that there is an evil lurking inside of you. That's the worst part of it. It's really dumb for a person with a beast inside of them to look at those people and go, "Gah, those stupid people, get your act together." No, you've got evil lurking inside of you. And when you make statements like that, can you believe they did that? You're disregarding the fact that you are capable of evil. And you are capable of evil. Because the beast is looking for the right conditions so he can transform. For some people, that condition is simply being alone. There are things people do that they would never do if someone else was around. It could be something seemingly as mundane as you ate all the ice cream, right? No one was around and you were like, "Well, you know, yeah, I'm already halfway done. So, I mean, let's just make a night of it," right? It could be something like that. But it gets a little bit more sinister than that. Because they wouldn't steal, they wouldn't lie normally, and they wouldn't watch pornography, and they wouldn't do drugs, they wouldn't gossip or cheat on their wife if someone was there watching them. But you know, when the conditions are right, that's when the beast comes out. There are people who have fought an alcoholism beast for decades, and they have learned to avoid the conditions. They don't go to bars. If you've ever met someone that's had an alcoholism problem and they have beat that thing down, and it's like they have beat it. Let me tell you, it's not that they have removed that beast from their life. It's that they have learned the conditions to stay away from. They don't go to bars anymore. Okay, they don't just have one drink, because it won't just be one drink. And people that gossip, oh yes, we're going to talk about gossip. Gossip is just as gross and defiling as anything else. You are talking about people in such a way that it makes you feel good and it's a life source for you. It's not. It's dead stuff. Don't fill your mouth with that stuff. Don't fill people's ears with that stuff. Don't fill people's hearts with that stuff. I wish somebody would clap their hands on that, because that's good preaching. Don't gossip. It's just as nasty as the rest. I know I'm talking about sin here, but man, when the preacher says something right, could you get behind him a little bit, okay? It'd be good, all right? The condition is met when someone starts talking about someone else, and then you say, you know, they've started it, and then you say, well, you know, I have noticed, and it just seems so innocent, but it's not innocent, and if you're really honest, you'll realize it's the beast. Every sick, twisted, maniacal person you can name had the same beast at work inside of them. And that one, I know this is where you're like, oh, God, it's worse now. Yeah, I just went there. I need you to believe it, because it's sin. There isn't like a special sin that you have and a special sin that a serial killer has. Sin is sin. The beast is the beast. And so every sick, twisted, maniac person you can think of had the same beast working inside them. The only difference, here's the only difference. Here's the difference. If you want a difference, here it is. The conditions. The conditions that let the beast out. That's the only thing that's different. Jeffrey Dahmer, the cannibal. Hitler, he killed more people than we really can number. The slave trader who treats people worse than objects. Osama bin Laden and Saddam Hussein, who could carelessly, so carelessly, kill mass amounts of people. Child molesters and pornographers who have profited on the abuse of children. Bernie Madoff, who stole millions from trusting blue-collar investors. It is the same beast inside of them that's inside of you. And if you don't see that, if you won't believe that, then you're going to judge everybody else as lower and more low-life than you. It's the way it is. I want to tell you that the beast has the same designs for you. Those awful, awful stories, the beast wants to do the same awful thing in you. Robin Williams, who killed himself so tragically, I hate that story. I hate that his story ends that way. You know what it was? It was the beast. The beast has designs on your life to end just like that today. You listen to me. Don't you dare end your life like that. Don't you dare let the beast lead you to hopelessness. Don't you dare do it, because the same beast is at work inside of us. Can you believe Robin Williams did that? Yes, I can. I have felt depression and suicide. I know what that feels like. It's the same beast. Young person, be thankful your parents are dragging you to church. Parents, you don't stop bringing them to the house of God. You don't stop praying over them. You don't stop whatever space in their life you can put Jesus right in the middle of it. Don't you dare stop. Don't you dare do it, because you're trying to save them from the beast. And young people, they hate being drugged to church. You better stop. Leave your mama alone. She's trying to save you from the thing she knows all too well about herself. Unbelieving spouse, don't be mad at your wife who keeps coming to church. You keep trying to get her to stay home. You find reasons for her to not come to church. You better not, because she is trying to keep the beast outside of your marriage. She's trying to keep the beast, the thing that's trying to kill you and her, out of your home. Don't you dare get mad. Don't get mad at your pastor. Please don't get mad at me. I'm not trying to tick you off. I'm just trying to tell you there's a monster in the room, and he's not your friend. David. Now, here's the deal. I know this. We just got to get over it, okay? But, Pastor, you know, my heart is, you know, I could, there's just certain things I could never do. All right, let's look at this. Straight from the Word of God. David was the man after God's own heart. Right? It's what the Bible says about him. This guy has a pure heart. He had a heart for God. He was always singing praise songs to God. He was after going after God. Man, I wish we had a heart like that. We've said that all the time. Oh man, if only I had a heart like David. I'd dance like David danced. I'd sing like David sang. Oh man, oh man. Loving Jesus. David wrote and sang songs of praise to God. He lived for a time in Philistia. It's the home place of the Philistines. Goliath, Philistine. He lived for a time in Philistia. And guess what? We have no worship songs that came from this part of his life. We have no prophecies coming from him from this part of his life. We have nothing good to say about this part of his life. Here's what we have to say about this part of his life. It's in 1 Samuel 21. Read that sometime when you get a chance. The great warrior acts like an insane, retarded man, drools by the gate. This is David. He's the type and shadow of the New Testament believer. He is the king over Israel that foreshadows Jesus. He's all these wonderful things. He's the man after God's own heart. What is he doing here? What's this all about? Let me tell you what it's about. It's about the conditions. Because the same beast was inside of David. He had the same infection, and he has the same transformation. And when the conditions were right, when he was outside of Jerusalem, when he was away from the tabernacle, when he was far from the offerings to God and the sacrifices that would wash away his sins, he turned into a raving lunatic trying to save his own life. And it's a long story, but how about this? Another time in David's life, this is in 2 Samuel chapter 11. It says that it was the time when kings went off to war. But David, what did he do? He stayed in Jerusalem. And instead of being off to war, King David found himself alone on the roof of the palace. And you know where I'm going. Where he sees another man's wife. That woman's name was Bathsheba. And he commits adultery with her. He uses his kingly authority. And he says, go bring me that woman. And who can tell a king no? Under fear of losing her life, she commits adultery against her husband Uriah. And it gets worse. David then, guilty and worried that people are going to find out because he has a child now coming on the way with Bathsheba, he sends Uriah out on the front lines of the military and basically has him killed. What's this all about? What am I trying to tell you? I'm trying to tell you that the man after God's own heart had a beast at work in his life. And when the conditions were right, the beast transformed a worshiper, a prophet, a warrior king into a murdering lowlife. In Psalm 73:2, he writes, but as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. When I tried to understand all of this, it was oppressive to me. Verse 16. The psalmist says he almost fell completely when the conditions were right. When the conditions of comparing himself to other people. Let me tell you, those are conditions where you'll lose every time. When you start comparing yourself to other people, those are some nasty conditions. You're on your way to a fall. He started coveting what they had and wanted it to be his. But watch what happens. So this is nasty conditions, but I want to show you what happens. Check it out. Check it out. Psalm 73, verse 17. Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. All right, what happens here? The conditions change. When he's looking and envying and comparing, he's this way. Until he found himself in the house of God, the sanctuary of the Most High Lord. Why do we want you to come to church? Well, you know, we keep attendance numbers and we want to look like we're growing. No. Why do we challenge you to worship? Well, because we have a worship leader and they'll feel really lonely if you aren't worshiping with them. No. Why do we preach God's word to you? Well, I got to do something. No. Why do we ask you to come to this altar and talk to God? Well, it's just, you know, just a church tradition that we started long. No. This is why it changes the conditions. It worries me sick when I don't see you at church because I know what the conditions of this world are doing to your heart. I know what they're doing to your life. I know that the beast has designs on your life. But if you would come to the house of God, maybe the conditions would change. Maybe if you would just open up your heart, let tears flow as you worship a God that loves you, the conditions would change. Maybe if you would just, if we could have one moment where you would have a moment of clarity and we'd give the word of God to you and say, okay, I can take a step of faith. Oh my gosh, that keeps me going because that could change someone's life. That could shut the door on the enemy. That could change the conditions. We need to change the conditions, y'all. The complete tone of Psalm 73 changes. because the conditions changed. Have you ever prayed and felt a shift in the conditions? I have. I've come to the Lord completely depressed and completely sad and completely angry. You could name every emotion. I've been there, and I know what it feels like when heaven meets earth and the conditions change. Have you ever had a breakthrough in worship and it just floors you and it's just like, what is this? God really does love me. He's more than a story. Have you ever had that? Have you ever, if you've never had that, oh my God, I pray that you would receive that and that you'd feel that today. It changes the conditions of your heart. God says in his word, it says that he takes a stony heart and he changes the conditions of that heart. He makes a heart of flesh. God wants to change your conditions today. And has anybody ever come to an altar? And you're mad at the preacher, but you came anyway. And you just started praying and you felt things just drop off of you. Felt the guilt you walked in with, you didn't walk out with. The shame you walked in with, you didn't walk out with. Have you ever felt that? You know what that is? That is not a really good preacher at work. No, it's not. That's not a church that has their act together. And that's why that happened. No, it's because we have a God who changes conditions. What is such a death sentence? Sin. God is able to work inside this messed up system. Move right inside your heart. Change the conditions. Change your destiny. Change your future. Change your life. Change the way you think. Change the way you talk. Change all those things. He's able to do it. He's able to do it. Look at somebody. Say, change the conditions. Do it. Change the conditions. Change the conditions. Change them. Change them. Change them. Katie, I want you to come. You might know how they kill the Wolfman in the movies. You go ahead, blurt it out. How do they kill the Wolfman in the movies? Yeah, garlic, right? Stake through the heart. No, Silver Bullet. That's right. Which is a movie, a Stephen King based novel. There we go. Corey Haim. All right. They shoot the beast with a silver bullet. And it kills the beast. Hooray! But it also kills the man. Boo. That's why it's one of the saddest stories. Because this man who's held hostage by the beast, the only way Hollywood knows how to solve the real problem of that beast is to kill the man. I would like to tell you that religion kind of has done the same thing. Not Jesus. I'm telling you there's kind of a difference between Jesus and religion here. Stick with me. But religion has done that. Religion has said, well, you know what we need to do? We just need to judge those people and kill them, tell them they aren't welcome here. Oh. In every werewolf movie, a werewolf has to die, and with it, a man. But in these closing minutes, and we are closing, I want to tell you that Jesus has a way to defeat the beast and save the man. We read about how the beast was at Cain's door. Genesis 4:7, it's up on the screen if you want to look at it. That beast crouched at his door and waited eagerly and desired to have Cain. And we know that the beast got inside the door. But I want to tell you, the monster is not the only one who waits at the door. Revelations 3:20, Jesus says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I will eat with him and he with me. I want you to picture this, that on the inside of you, there's this door. And on the inside of that door is this beast. Wanting to get out, wanting you to say vicious things to your family, wanting you to do awful things, wanting you to do evil. But on the other side of that door is the Savior. And where everyone else with any common sense would be running away from you and that beast, Jesus walks right up to that door. He says, I'm standing here and I'm knocking. And if you will just open that door, I'll come in. But Jesus, there's a beast inside of me. Open the door. I'll come in. I'll come in. I'll change the conditions. You won't have to run scared. You won't have to run ashamed. We'll sit down. We'll eat. We'll sit down. We'll have relationship. We'll sit down. We'll have communion together. That monster crouched at the door waiting to overpower you. But Jesus, he's standing at the door and knocking, waiting for you to receive his deliverance and his love and his protection and all the things that you've been wanting, all the things you've been needing. It's on the other side of the door. It's on the other side of the door. How close are you from finding Jesus today? He's on the other side of the door. The beast inside you, Jesus knows about it, but he wants to come anyway. You're ashamed of what you transform. Jesus already knows. He still knocks. Jesus changes the conditions. You can try to go to church and make church change the conditions. Sorry, it doesn't work that way. And you could try to read your self-help book. You can get some good stuff out of that, but it won't change the conditions. And you can try to hide that, but we all know that won't change anything. I want to tell you that when you let him in, Jesus defeats the infection. The Bible says that he takes his righteousness, and it's now your righteousness. He covers all of that infection. And the Bible says that he takes care of the transformation because he gives you a new transformation. When you're buried with him in baptism, you rise into a new life. And anyone that is in Christ is a new creature. And you are transformed by the renewing of your mind. Jesus takes care of the transformation. And what about the sin? We talked about that week one. Let me remind you, he takes that sin and he quarantines it. He quarantines it inside himself. Isaiah 53 says he carried our sorrows. He took them, and he took our shame, and he took our sin. All of our iniquities was upon him. Our stripes, he bore. All of those things he takes. And then finally, he comes and he changes the conditions. We know that it's a full moon that lets loose the wolf man. Did you know this, that Jesus Christ is light? The Bible says that our God is a consuming fire and in him is no darkness at all. And the Bible says that in heaven, anybody know about a place called heaven? Heaven is a place where there is no more darkness. Why? Because they don't, because they have one sun always shining? No, because Jesus is there and he is the light that lights all of heaven. What am I trying to say? I'm trying to tell you that Jesus Christ changes the conditions of darkness into light. He changes the conditions of death into life. He changes the conditions of fear into love. He changes the conditions. He changes them. Do you have some conditions you need to change today? These altars are open right now. They're open right now. Jesus is down here. He's waiting for you. Why don't you come talk to him? Why don't you come ask him, God, come move in my life. God, I forgive me of my sin. And God, come into my heart. God, I open that door to you right now. God, come and change the conditions. God, come and speak. God, come and move. God, come and minister, God. In Jesus' name, if you want special prayer, we want you to just come into the first 2 feet. We'll pray for you in this place. We're not going to mess with you any other way. You just come in those first 2 feet. We'll pray with you. Right now, it's about you and a door with Jesus on the other side of the door. Come on, open that door today. Open that door today with your worship. Open that door today with your heart. Open that door today with your prayer. Come on, let's talk to God in this house. Thank you for joining us.
For more information about Redemption, look us up online at redemption-church.com. and be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.